You know, I thought it would be appropriate to look at that today, since 9/11's coming right up. You know, we've moved on as a country, haven't we? But we need to remember, you know, what happened that day. It was a big day in our history, wasn't it? You know, there was, as Alan Jackson says, you know, what happened, you know, where were you that day when the world started turning, you know, and how did you react? You know, I remember walking into, I had a job back then, and I remember walking into the electric shop, and my partner, a guy named Bob McCorvey, funny guy, he's a black man that bragged about his Scotch heritage, and we had a lot of fun together. But Bob was standing there, and we had an AM radio in the shop that we listened to Brewers games and stuff while we had lunch. He had that radio off the shelf, and he was listening to it like this, and he had this look on his face like he was shocked. I said, Bob, what's going on? He says, well, some plane flew into the World Trade Center. Said, really? And I'm thinking a Cessna or something like that. And he looks at me and he says, an airliner. And I go, what? You know, and it was just like, oh, my goodness. You know, so I think I called home to Bonnie and I says, are you watching the TV? What's going on? And she put the TV on, and while we were talking, the second one hit. And they started hearing about the Pentagon and all that. But it was just, I remember, just we were astounded, you know, at what happened. And but what a day, you know. It changed us all, didn't it? It changed everything in our lives. And, but it was a grim toll, wasn't it? There was... you know, it's 144 or 184 at the Pentagon were killed. We oftentimes forget that. There were 40 on that Flight 93. Remember, let's roll. They took it on and they took that plane down. Probably saved a whole bunch more lives. I didn't realize it that day, but you know, the fire department whose jurisdiction they crashed in was a volunteer fire department. Those are guys that left their jobs and stuff to go out and respond to that. I mean, it just, that's how it impacted people. There were 2,977 killed at the trade centers. 411 were emergency workers who responded to the call. That's why Alan Jackson always gets when he talks about those who died just doing what they do. You know, I just used to think about that a lot when we would go out this stuff. You know, we're just doing what we do, you know. But 343 of those were firefighters, 8 EMTs, 923 New York cops, 37 port authorities. You know, and there's a lot of people injured. And, you know, out of all the... those people are still dying from lung disease and stuff from that, and the effects go on. And, you know, and our sense of safety and how we view the world changed too, didn't it? You know, we're vulnerable, aren't we? But you know what? Yeah, it was really grim. You know, you look at those pictures and you see all the destruction and the mayhem and that imprint of a plane out in a field in Pennsylvania and the you know, the Pentagon all wrecked there, and those poor cops, you know, I mean, everybody was just covered with that stuff, weren't they? Those images from the World Trade Center, look at those firefighters going up when everybody else has gone down. You know, I used to always, this picture used to always get me in my gut. But I found out this guy, that firefighter actually survived. You know, we thought for a long time he was a goner. But he and a group of other firefighters, when the South Tower collapsed, they turned around and started heading down. And they came across this woman who was having trouble. She couldn't go no further. I think it was a black lady. She was, I don't know, she could hardly walk. So these guys started carrying her down. He said, we'll get you out. We'll get you out. She said, no, 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 leave me, leave me. But they went with her. They carried her down the steps. And when the North Tower collapsed, they were in this stairwell that, because of the construction, they were like in a pocket where they were safe, where they were protected. And him and his squad survived, and that lady. They're still alive. I saw an interview with them at the on TV recently. And so anyway, but you know what? It all comes down for us. We've always got hope, don't we? You know, because we have Jesus. We have God. It's not a totally without hope situation for us. We have God's Word. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the impact that God's Word has on us as a tool for us to get through what we have in life. You know, life's tough. You know, it's not easy. You know, living is not for wimps, you know. I mean, getting old is not for wimps. Oh, my goodness. You know, we all know that. But even being young is tough. But how do we do it but without the Lord? And we start with remembering. You know, we throughout God's Word, like this passage in Ephesians, you know, it goes, so therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which performed the on the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in the to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and the dividing wall, and abolishing them by his flesh, and the enmity, which is the law of commandment contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one and a new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both to one body, to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. But the point I want to make, and look at how the tone of Scripture is, remember, you know, remember where you were. Now, remember, one time you were away from God, you had no hope, but now he himself is our peace. We have hope, we have peace through Christ. You know, he has reconciled us to one body, to God through the Christ. We're reconciled in a cross. So no matter what happens, you know, we've got him to turn to. And he's given his word so that we can move on. We can rebuild. We have him. You know, look at what the Pentagon, you'd think nothing ever happened there, wouldn't you? And the New World Trade Center there, I don't know, they call it something different now, I think, but we move on. But, and that's what leads us to Psalm 37. You know, it's an example, I think, of the tools that God has given us that we can work through this life with. You know, this is a toolbox that God has given us that we can pull out of it, guided by the Holy Spirit, what we need to live this life. So that's what we're going to look at today. You know, now that we're past, you know, the 9/11 thing, I want us to remember that and keep it in our minds. But remember, we rebuild, we move on as Christians. We're never totally beaten. Remember, Paul, I think somewhere says something like, "I'm kicked around and I'm hung and whipped and all this stuff, but it's no problem. I got this." You know. Wow, how do you say that? You say it if you have God's word and you have God, if you have Christ in your heart. So I'm going to say a prayer before we move on. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with this. So Lord, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you that even though terrible things happened in this country a number of years ago, we've been able to build, rebuild, and move on. Help us as a church to have that mentality that we, even if we stumble as believers, we can get up and move ahead. And in your word and in your and faith in you, Lord Jesus, we can move ahead and honor you with our lives, Lord. So guide us and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's jump into Psalm 37. Like I say, I call it a tool pouch psalm because of what I see is all the tools in it. You know, I mean, we have toolboxes, and usually I have my toolbox in my tool pouch in a toolbox if I leave the house. And I used to have one just like that, but I wore it out. And now I got one that's red. It's a lot better. Mine was never that neat and tidy looking, though. It still isn't. But you know, it's okay. I'm a worker, so my tools get dirty, you know. But, you know, you get all this stuff, the cordless drill and all that stuff in there and all your hand tools. But the little tools, you know, you don't need that big box. You just take a little pouch like this, right? And you got all your stuff in there, screwdrivers and, you know. I never carried a hammer. I never needed to as an electrician because I had the electrician's hammer. You know, you can really do a lot of hammer. I drove a lot of, you know, sets with that and stuff. This is for Cullen. I never carried a pipe wrench as an electrician. I only did that when I started fixing stuff. Ain't that a pipe wrench, eh? I thought you'd get a laugh out of that little pipe. But it's a hammer, too. Everything's a hammer when you're an electrician. But you know, you use your tools. You carry the tools you need, you know, and stuff you don't need. It's big because my shops are always far from... I used to have to travel a lot of ground from the shop to where I was working, and I didn't want to have to walk all the way back for something. But this one I like, because see that orange on there? That's insulation, because I like to work things hot. You know, why turn it off when you can putz with it? And that's good for 1,000 volts on there. And, you know, I always tell everybody we buy good quality tools. It says Klein Tools, brother, on there. You know, so it's got my name on it even, you know. So, but, you know, but that's what we have, you know, as Christians, we've got a tool pouch. We got the Bible. That's our toolbox. And we got everything we need to live the life. We get out of the, I went the wrong way. There we go. You know, we got God's Word. You know, we have to really be geeks in God's Word. We have to really take it everywhere. Have it in your phones. Have it in your Bible. You should have a Bible that's worn. It should look used. I mean, if you come up here and look at those tools, some of them are pretty banged around. There's arc marks on some of them and everything. But, you know, that's what it's all about. You know, look at 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy there, 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman or kid may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything we need is in God's Word. You know, the Holy Spirit, when you become a believer, guides you in this and opens it up to you. And shows you what you need to get through whatever trials you're going through. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow, what a verse. I love that verse. I mean, there's nothing that isn't left out by this word. I think in that same chapter it tells us that Jesus experienced everything we went through here. So between Jesus knowing everything we've been through and his word being so thorough, I mean, what more do we want, you know? I mean, I love that, you know, that two-edged sword. You know, I couldn't find one, but I got my fire axe, you know. And you know, what a tool, you know. It reminds me of God's word now that I'm a believer. But you know, I was going to come up and do this, but I didn't want to make a scene. You know, would you ever see a firefighter doing this? What's he doing? He's testing the floor. You know, you're supposed to, if you crawl through a window on a second story off a ladder, you're supposed to reach in with your axe and sound the floor, make sure there's going to be a floor there. You don't want to, because like, we have a window that's above a stairwell, and if somebody would come through that one, they'd drop a story. So you got to make sure, you know, you can, I mean, it's heavy too. It's heavy. Verify, it's heavy.
Oh, I'll see.
But you know what? You know, it talks there about that sharper sword piercing division of soul and spirit. You get a good swing of this and you're going to take doors off hinges and you can go right in. You know, and it pierces. You can pry. They call it the pry point. Open things up. You can take windshields out, things like that. But, you know, God's word is that complete. This was always my favorite tool. I'd get this and shove it in my belt and away we go. And you roll up on a fire, the officer says, grab a tool. I got my axe. You can go do whatever with that. So this is, I've traded that in. This is my fire axe now. This is what we can open things up. And that's why, as an example of that, if we go, we're going to go through Psalm 37 today, at least part of it anyway. See, make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. Hey, it starts out, let's turn, if you got a Bible, go to Psalm 37. And homework for the future, if ever I'm preaching, y'all bring a Bible, okay? And you get out your outlines, take notes, man. I take notes like crazy. I mean, look how I write over everything, you know. I used to write on my hands at times. But Psalm 37, these are some terms that we're going to come across as we go through it. I don't know how well you can see that. But fret not. We're going to hear that three times. You know, in the Hebrew, fret not means don't burn. You know, so don't get all heated up. Don't get yourself in a lather, as we say sometimes. You know, be calm. Trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord shows us how not to fret, how not to get all worked up. Delight. We're going to learn to delight. See how it tells us to delight in the Lord. Commit your way. Be still. Refrain. The word shall is used eight times. Will is used five times. Why is that important? You know, because the word, you know, you think of shall and will, those are decisive words. Those aren't mamby-pamby words. I shall do this. I will do this. You know, so God tells us things that he will do. This is the way it'll be. It's, you know, he's not wishy-washy. So let's jump right in. Verse 1 of Psalm 37. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. This is ESV, by the way. I like the way it translates it the best. That's personal choice. But he says, fret not because of evildoers. So what is it that gets you worked up? You know, who is it that gets you really going? Certain politicians, I know, we watch them on TV and you just, you know, or certain neighbors or relatives, you know, is there somebody or some situation that really gets you cranked up? You know, he says, don't worry about it. He says, you know, do not fret yourself. Fret not against evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Look at verse 2. He gives us the why. Why? For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Well, we all know winter's coming, right? So the lawnmowers are going to get put away here for too long, right? But he's telling us, the same thing happens, the evil. People pass away. Remember on 9/11, who was the big name we heard all the time? Bin Laden, right? Where's Bin Laden? They buried him out in the sea somewhere after he was killed. And he's gone. He faded away. You don't hear his name no more. That's the way it works. You know, someday, even if you read the Bible cover to cover, and you get into the book of Revelation, who else is going to fade away someday? You know, Satan. You know, he's going to go away someday. I heard that somewhere. Yeah. He's going to go, isn't he, Dave? Yep. Like a stock car spinning into the wall, right? And so their days are numbered, but what are our days as believers in Christ? What do we have to look forward to? Eternity. With those guys gone. That's pretty cool, I think. You know. He goes on, verse 3, trust in the Lord. And he says, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust. Do you trust him? Can we trust? Is he trustworthy? You know, I mean, that's a huge thing, but he's telling us trust in God. He'll get it done. You know, I was going through been going through some old pictures and I lost weight and my pants keep sliding down. I'm sorry, guys. we're going through some old scrapbooks that I brought from Ohio, and there's one in there that had my grandma had put together about the family and stuff. And my grandma was a bit of a writer way back. She wrote things that were published in the magazine that the Nazarene Church put out and some Pentecostal church put out. And there was an article in there about God's faithfulness to my grandma. You know, my grandma, my grandpa left her, this was in the 30s, probably about 1935 or so, because he had a drinking problem and a neighbor woman problem, and he left, and left her alone with these two boys. And there was a neighbor guy who would come over and cut wood for her. He's like about 80 years old and as heathen as they come, I think, from what I've been told. And in this article, she writes how it was winter. She was out of coal. She couldn't get coal because of the weather down in Ohio that year. They couldn't get into the mines and get much coal out. So they were just basically rationing it out. You had to have cash in front to get even a half ton of coal. And she didn't have that. So she says, you know, my check, I might get a check next week. Well, too bad. Then you'll get coal. So she's sitting there out of coal. Everything froze. She didn't know what to do. She kept praying. She kept praying. So this guy came over, this neighbor guy, and he always would kind of give her digs about her faith. And she says, well, what happened? Didn't you pray? Why isn't there coal? And she just kind of shrugged, and he went out and cut wood for her, and she made a fire. And he says, I'll be back tomorrow. And he, so he came back the next day, and the wood was just about gone. And he said, still no coal, huh? She says, no, I keep calling them, and they don't want to come. So while they were talking, a truck came into the driveway and started unloading coal. And they said, where's that truck from? I don't know. Neither one of them ever saw this truck before. I remember my grandma saying it was really clean, though, and that should have been a clue. But they unloaded 2 tons of coal. She didn't have to buy coal till way next summer. And this guy is standing there like, huh, says, you prayed, didn't you? Yeah, yeah. He says, why don't you play some of those hymns on your piano that you play for me? You know, she was a pianist in the church and, you know, and all this stuff. So she started playing hymns. She heard this noise behind her. It was that guy. He's there on his knees crying like a baby, you know, coming to faith in Christ at 80 years old. And so, you know, what a tale. But that's what this article my grandma had wrote. But so we can trust God. She trusted God throughout her life. I mean, as a single mom in the 1930s, and she had troubles, you know. And we also found in that scrapbook there was a telegram from the U.S. Army when my uncle got wounded. You know, what a time of trust in the Lord that had been for her. But all through life, you know, she learned that God was faithful. So we can trust, just like my grandma Klein, we can trust him to be faithful. We don't have to wonder if God will come through. Yeah, you know, the trials take a while. I mean, the rest of the 30s were hard for my grandma. It was never easy. And life isn't mamby-pamby. It is tough. You know, we all have our things. But God's faithful. He gets us through it and uses it. Look how God used that running out of coal in that 80-year-old guy's life. You know, he's up in heaven now. And they're probably laughing over that now. And all right, so trust in the Lord. I mean, where else can we go? He is faithful. We can count on him. And look at it also, it says, and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend the faithfulness. Wow. Is that an assignment for us, you think? You know, do good, dwell in the land. You know, or remember Jesus when he prayed before the crucifixion. He had his great high priestly prayer in John 17. What did he pray? He said, Lord, I don't pray that you take them out, but keep them from the evil one. He prayed that his people would be here, but he just asked for protection for them. We're assigned to be here and be salt and light. People need to see us go through things in life and survive it in the power of Jesus. And then Jesus means something. He's real. He's real to them. But we're called on to dwell in the land and to do good. So what does it mean to do good? I don't know. That's kind of an abstract term in a way for a lot of us, but, you know, doing good, what is that? I don't know. don't rob banks, right? But, you know, I don't think about it. I'm not going to give you an answer. You think about it. Read God's word. See what he thinks he wants you to do, right? I mean, of course, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't steal. We stay sober, right? You know, but beyond that, seek what God wants you to do to be good. You know, what is the ministry he's calling you to do? That's what he's talking about, I think. You know, we've got good ministry to do, all of us, as we dwell in the land. And dwelling in the land can be anywhere in the earth, for that matter, I think. But might even be Chicago, who knows. But be listening to where God wants you to be. Be listening. That's key. I never thought I'd end up living in Hartford, but here we are. But I was motivated. I met somebody, you know, who lived in Hartford. So anyway, okay, so trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. And then look at 4, verse 4. It's a good one, too. Now we start to talk about delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow, that sounds like health and wealth gospel, doesn't it? Nah, don't really. You know, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. What is it that delights you? What delights you? I mean, my grandma playing her piano, that delighted her. She loved playing them old hymns. What is it that, what's priority in your life, you know? I mean, we really enjoyed going out there to the races. That was great fun. But we're also going to enjoy the Bible study coming up, the no regrets study. That's going to be good stuff. That's something we're going to delight ourselves in as well, because we're going to be in God's Word. We're going to talk about good messages and about how to live as men and how to do good as men and how to be husbands. It's challenging. If you're a man and breathing, be there. It's good stuff. But commit yourself to the Lord. Trust him and he will act. You know, delight yourself in the Lord. Let me back up. You know, but does the Lord delight you? What do you enjoy in life? You know, Christian music. I mean, one of the things that we've discovered that we really enjoy on YouTube, there's all this Christian music. There's this choir out of India that is just, these folks are great. You know, they sing all the old hymns and they just nail it every time. And there's this other big choir. It's called find this one if you find nothing else. It's called 1,000 Voices and 10,000 Reasons. They're singing that song, 10,000 Reasons. It's a 1,000-voice choir of African younger people, it looks like. And, oh, gee, what's that? And girls. Yep. It's girls. You're right. It's a male and female choir. But they sing great. It's just, they sing this song with such heart. And part of it they sing in Swahili, I think. And every time we see this, it's just like, oh my goodness, it's a worship experience. So find that. 1,000 voice choir singing 10,000 reasons. Google it somehow that way. But it's on YouTube. But, you know, find something like that. What is it that, you know, and husbands and wives, find something you can enjoy together in the Word and with Christ. Find common ground. Find it, you know, like we read David Jeremiah's devotional in the Today in the Word for Moody Bible every morning. And that's a good thing for us. We miss it when we don't do it. It's a good habit we developed a few years ago. But so find something to enjoy together. Pray together as a husband and wife. That's huge. You know, look at what Jesus said in Luke 12. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So what do you treasure in life? What really means a lot to you? So, all right, now, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. Commit your way. So what are you committed to? You know, we can enjoy things and all that, but he's talking about commitment here. You know, he focus. You know, what are you into? You know, what matters most to you? You know, trust him. And this is where it says, and he will act. You know, it doesn't say he might act. You know, God's in action. He'll do things. He says he'll do it, he'll do it. There's no maybe or wishy-washy about it. So if we commit our way, and so we should be committed to him. We should be committed in a non-wishy-washy way. Commitment means commitments. It means sticking with it. You know, make him truly part of our way. Because verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noondays. He says he's going to work in your life. You know, he's going to take care of you. You know, it's not a hit or miss thing. He's there no matter what. Even when it seems, I know, you know, when I talk these messages like this, I know there's some of us out here really hurting and you're really wondering, well, where is God? Because this isn't getting well. You know, this isn't getting better. And I know, I've been there, done that. I went through a divorce. I was on strike, you know, what was it, about just a few months after Bonnie and I are married, I went on strike and we had like no money, you know. And it was like, oh, we got kids to feed and stuff. You know, God took care of it. We got through it, you know. We weren't driving a Cadillac. I mean, we had a Ford that had issues, but we got through it. And that's the way, whatever you're going through, God will get you through it. You know, you're not alone. That's the thing to remember. You'll get through it. Like my grandma, you'll get through it. And he's promising. Commit your way. Trust in him, and he will act. In verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your justice as a noonday. He'll keep things on track for you. He will take care of you. So, now we're getting into some good stuff. Be still before the Lord. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not. There's our fret not again. Over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. You know, fret not. He said, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That patience is a hard thing, isn't it? You know, how many of us are patient people? You know, be truthful. Yeah. You know, it's hard. You know, again, it's hard, especially if you see a relative or somebody that, oh, it looks like their life has really gone well. You know, they got it made. They're living in the town of Aaron, got a gazillion room house. You know, one thing I learned running EMS, hey, what looks good on the outside ain't always good on the inside. I can remember going into houses that were just really nice and everything looked rich and all that, and somebody's there having chest pains or whatever, and you ask for their med list, and you look at it, what's on there? Antidepressants. All those kind of medications. And say, wow, I guess things ain't so good here. Or you go into a house and there's been strife and somebody's been knocked down. And you look around and said, wow, this is a pretty nice house. And these people fight like this. You know, all that we see on the outside isn't all that's going on in the inside. You know, riches don't make you happy. You know, all you got to do is read the stuff about all the Hollywood and rock stars and sports people that, you know, things go bad for them. Riches don't make you happy. What is it that makes you happy? What is it that gives you peace? And that's really what it is. Not about being happy. It's about having peace. I mean, there's people in Afghanistan, I'm sure, really have a lot of peace because they got Jesus. You know, it's like, come on, you know, do whatever you want. You know, I got Jesus. I'm set for eternity. Where are you? You know, but because it says, don't worry about the other guy. You know, you don't know. You know, verse 8, you know, refrain. It says in the ESV, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Again, fret not. It tends to lead to evil. You know, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So refrain. What's it mean to refrain? And it's not the chorus of a song, right? But, you know, we got to control ourselves, don't we? You know, we got to hold ourselves back sometimes. There's times you really want to say something or do something that's not the best thing at the time. But he's saying, fret not yourself. You know, so don't get worked up in a lather, and don't do things rashly. Think about what you do. Pray about what you do. Give God a chance to work in situations. I like it. It says, if you fret not yourself, it only tends to evil. I think if we get too worried, we can doubt. You know, we can start to question our faith. You know, it can really trip us up. And so, but he goes on after, you know, verse 9, he says, for the evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You know, again, if we have Jesus, what do we have? That bottom line's there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not them be afraid. You know, that's Jesus in John chapter 14. What a great verse that is. You know, peace I leave with you. You know, peace of mind. You know, peace in life. You know, we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. Whatever's going to happen, God's got it. He'll get us through it. And there's a better on the, you know, there's a better time coming. You know, I hate to be cliche, but we know. You know, in heaven, and after the second coming, the new heavens and new earth. Oh my goodness. You know, we'll look at this. And we'll think, wow, why did we hang on to that? Look at what we got now. You know, so stick with it. Stick with it. Now, let's see. What am I going to do now? I can go on here. You know, we're going to wrap it up here, I think. We're all probably getting hungry. And you don't want to just sit there and listen to me walk. But this is actually part of a two-part sermon that I've preached. So maybe we'll get back to this at another time. But, you know, to wrap it up, you know, I think we can sum it up by, again, quoting the New Testament. You know, the Lord knows his own. You know, John 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. You know, that's a key thing. Remember that. God knows you. Jesus knows you. You know, if you've come to Jesus and he's your Savior, he knows you, and he's not going to forget you. He knows what's going on. He knows what his plan is for you. So fret not, just move on. And he says, I shall do it. You know, he will, you know. So just focus on that. You know, we could go on and on here, but that's enough for today. Take that home, go through your notes, pray about it. Say, okay, Lord, what do you got for me? You know, this is not my best year, you know. What's going to happen? And he might say, well, just hang on. Just wait, you know. God's good for that, just wait, you know. But he'll get you through whatever. And Right. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray, again, open our hearts to your word. Help us to be users of your word. Help us to be in your word and listening to your Spirit's explanation and guidance. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a Savior to us. And, oh, Lord, help us not to be shy about asking for prayer. And I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would really make it in their life by accepting you as their Savior, talking to one of us elders or one of somebody here today. If there's anybody that just needs prayer, seek out an elder, seek out someone to pray with you, and we'll do that. And we look forward to the fellowship at lunch, too. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.